the other. Okay. So we've been talking about Yaakov and Esav, if you recall. We're talking about Yaakov and Esav. We're holding in Perek Yud Zayin here in the Be'er HaGoyla. Depending how things go today, in the Netzach Yisrael. Yes, thank you. Okay, so far so good. Depending on how things go today, we will either do Mi'at Hashem or we'll do Perek Yud Zayin, or we'll do from Perek Yud Zayin and Perek Yud Ches. Likely we won't get past Perek Yud Zayin. And we're not going to do the whole, you know, every detail here. Like often we don't do every detail. We'll try to draw the major principle which is being taught here. And if you recall, this series of prakim that the Netzach Yisrael is dealing with, the question that the Netzach Yisrael is dealing with here is the long-suffering Jewish people. We have focused so much early in the Netzach Yisrael about the eternal covenant of Hashem with the Bnei Yisrael, because the whole world is for the Bnei Yisrael, and so on. And yet, we would be surprised, many would be surprised to hear that. Yes, it's true that the Bnei Yisrael keep, you know, we're still here, and so on, all those good things. But on the other hand, how do we deal with the ongoing, and, you know, it seems almost continuous suffering and difficulty which the Bnei Yisrael experience in this world? And a couple of prakim ago, he introduced us to this notion that the Bnei Yisrael's main chelik is an Olam Haba, not an Olam Hazeh, and therefore, to some degree, the difficulties which we experience in this world should be taken with a grain of salt. That way, that since it's not our main thing, it's not our main place. So therefore, you know, temper your expectations in this world. And in doing so, he spoke about Yaakov and Esav and the tremendous, we've been dealing with it at great length, how Esav is Olam Hazeh and Yaakov is Olam Haba. That was their argument. Merivim al nachla shnei olamos. Esav possesses the mastery of this world, where Yaakov Avinu is mastery of another world. And what we're going to talk about here today is the unique role, the unique mastery of this world that Esav has, in a certain sense, above and beyond others. The unique mastery of this world that exists amongst the Bnei Yisrael. That exists amongst Esav, that's going to be different than any other. And he's going to be talking both about the strength of Bnei Esav in that sense, what will get the Bnei Yisrael out of it, and the weakness which we successfully as well infuse with Siyata Deshmaya into Esav, so that the frightening and ferocious potential power of Esav in this world does not come to its ultimate fruition. Okay? So this is going to be what he's going to be talking about. Right, great activity for a Sunday morning. In the Pirkei Reb Eliezer is the mamar which he starts this piece analyzing. Yes, Pirkei Reb Eliezer is a medrash. It's a volume of medrash that was written by Reb Eliezer Hagadol. He's called Reb Eliezer ben Hurkanus. Reb Eliezer ben Hurkanus was the first on the list of the Talmidim of Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai. He lived around the time, like Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai, as you know, was around at the time of the Churban Bayis Rishon, as was Rabbi Lazar, Churban Bayis Sheni, excuse me, as was Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus. So it's a beautiful, beautiful medrash, magnificent work of medrash, which starts with the story of Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus, who was like Rabbi Akiva, a person who started learning late in life. And his father was a very wealthy man, as opposed to in the case of Rabbi Akiva, was his father-in-law, right? Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus, his father was a very wealthy man who disinherited him. And then when he came to tell him the great news that he was disinheriting him, he came upon him at a Suda Siyum in the yeshiva of Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai, And Rabbi Yechman Zakkai saw his father come, he was mechabed him to speak, and Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus, it says the Medrash, it's just a magnificent, beautiful thing, because Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus, you might remember from Pirkei Avos, he was a bar sitch enim abetipa. He viewed himself as just someone who absorbed very, very well all of the teachings of others. He was not saying his own teachings. So he was very embarrassed to speak in front of his Rebbe, because he said, what am I going to say? I'm going to say everything which I heard from you. There's more elsewhere, it says, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus never said anything, with the exception of the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, as you'll see, that he didn't hear from his Rebbe. He was mamish, he just viewed himself as a pipeline, you know, as a conveyor of the teachings of others. So he really didn't want to speak, and Rabbi Yechman Zakkai insisted, and it says, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus got up, and his face was shining, like the face of Moshe Rabbeinu. In fact, there's a tradition in Chazal that Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, was V'shem Echad Eliezer, was the son of Moshe Rabbeinu, or some kind of a continuation of the son of Moshe Rabbeinu. Even though Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have actual nachas from his children directly, but this was the figurative, so to speak, fulfillment of the son of Moshe Rabbeinu. And he taught things that the language of the Medrash is that had not been heard even at Har Sinai, which also sends, every part of it sends Mefarshim into significant discussion. But and this is what it is. And the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer is what he taught at that Maimed. And it's a Medrash which goes from the beginning of time all the way through. It's a magnificent, magnificent Medrash. One of my favorites. Really, it's not structured after, you know, the Parshias or the, like Medrash Rabbah or Medrash Tanchuma. It's unbelievable.
Was he the brother-in-law of Rabban Gamliel?
I don't remember.
He was the one put in Cherem?
Yes.
Was his father?
His father ended
Rabban
up disinheriting the other children.
Oh.
Yes, he's the one of the famous story of, you know, if I'm right, then this should prove
Walls.
It. If I'm right, then this should prove it, etc. Okay, so the Gemara, the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer tells us the story here. We're talking about the dream which Yaakov Avinu had when he was traveling away from home to the house of Laban, running away from Esau. Sorry, I'm not finding the language here. Let's see, I must be overlooking it. But okay, I'm sorry. I'm not finding the language here in the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. But this is a famous lashon of Chazal, but maybe my eyes are not working to spot it here, but it's or the address might not be exactly correct. But I'll read to you from the way the Maral says it. Okay, Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. Hinei malach Elokim olim v'yordim bo. He saw the malachim, the messengers of Elohim, ascending it and descending from it. Herelo Hakadosh Baruch Hu dalid malchias. Hashem showed him this Perek Yud Zayin, right at the beginning. Herelo HaKadosh Baruch Hu dalid malchios. Hashem showed him four kingdoms, Mashlon v'Avdan, their rule, their dominion, and their loss. Herelo Sar Malchus Bavel Eila Shivim Akolin. He showed him the kingdom of Malchus Bavel climbing 70 steps, the Yared, and then going down. 70 steps corresponding to 70 years. Sar Malchus Madai. The next empire was the empire of Madai. Right, which is known today as the media empire. Right, Oyla Nun Beis Akolim.
New media.
Nun Beis HaKolim, going up 52 steps, right? Because that was the extent of their kingdom, the Yevid. Sar Malchus Yavon, Ayla Kuf HaKolim, some say 180, the Greeks 100 or 180 steps and coming down. Hera Loi Sar Malchus Edom, then he showed him the Sar of the kingdom of Edom. Ayla Ve'ina Yevid, going up, but not coming down. V'yomar, and he said, and this is the Sar Malchus, Ele Albama say, of, really it should say, Adam El Elyon. These are the words in Yeshayahu of Nebuchadnezzar. I will climb up onto a platform made of clouds, cloud 9. I will be like Hashem. Omar Le Yaakov, so Yaakov said, Ach El Shoel Turad. You're going to be brought way down to the depths. Omar Le HaKadosh Baruch Hu Im Tagbiya Kanesher. Right, the pasuk in Ivadia, which says, if you're going to raise yourself up like an eagle, etc., I will bring you down. Ad kana medrash. That's the medrash.
Is this the dream
on the ladder of seeing the malachim going up and down. So we say this is a remes to the four malchios that he saw going up and coming down, except the fourth one went up and it didn't come down. Now, historical context, which the Maral himself observes, which is remarkable, is that Rebbe Eliezer was living at the time of the Churban Bayis Rishon. He was there at the very beginning of Rome. He was there at the destruction of Beitar, which was 70 years after the thing of Rome. He didn't see Rome falling. He saw Rome in the very beginning of its ascendancy. But even Rebbe Eliezer, or maybe especially Rebbe Eliezer, was darshaning Rome as a kingdom with no end in sight. As a golus with no end in sight. Which, it has been the longest golus, without question. At least Rome and its heirs, and what we consider to be the continuation of Rome. So this was the drush of Rebbe Eliezer ben Hyrcanus already at that time. What does it tell us? What's the nature of this thing? Oh, it'll come down. Don't worry, you will come down. Yaakovina says, you're going to come down, right? You say you're all the way up there. You're going to be brought all the way down. However, right, it takes HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem says, I'm going to bring you down. Says the Maral. Yesod Gadol. Basic foundational principle. Basic principle. Each one of the kingdoms that overcame the Bnei Yisrael was brought down Be'olam Hazeh by other people. The Babylonians were brought down by the Medians. The Medians were brought down by the Greeks. The Greeks were brought down by the Romans. So when he's observing his dream from down here, and he sees all of this happening, he sees the ups and downs, the way the world turns within the framework of this world. However, Edom, it's not that he doesn't see it coming down because it didn't happen yet. Rebbe Eliezer didn't see it coming down yet, right? But Yaakov Avinu didn't see any of them coming up or coming down. It was all Nevuah. But he couldn't see it because it was not something that would be manifest in this world through this world's mechanisms alone. For this, it required more than the Malachim. It required the Rabbona Shalom himself. Because what's going to bring down Malchus Edom is not going to be another kingdom that eclipses it. Yishmael's not going to bring down Malchus Edom. Poras, the Persian, the Iranians aren't going to bring down Malchus Edom. What's going to bring down Malchus Edom is going to be Gilui Shechina, through the Melech HaMashiach. And therefore, it's in a class by itself. And while you might see the other kingdoms going up and going down in the way of the world, but Malchus Edom, you might see it go up in the way of the world. That's the whole nature of Malchus Edom. But you don't see it come down in the way of the world. And therefore, it takes on a different quality. And the idea is, because the strength of Edom in this world is indeed overwhelming, and there is nothing of this world that can bring it down. Yavan's strength in this world is significant, but it's not overwhelming. Paras, Madai, Bavel, their strength in this world is significant in their time, in their season, but it's not overwhelming. But the strength of Edom in this world is overwhelming. Hayodayim yidei Esav, the Yerusha of Esav, the inheritance of Esav, that they've gained power in this world, is overwhelming. And there's no power in this world that's going to be able to eclipse them. It's only going to be the power of another world that's going to be able to eclipse them. It's going to be able to take them over. And therefore, says the Maharal, that's the nature of this dream. And that, again, gives us some sense of the great division of Elam Hazeh and Elam Haba between Esav and Yaakov.
Christianity is Edom nowadays?
What is it?
We know it's Edom nowadays?
So who's Edom nowadays is a good question. Edom was associated in the Gemara with Rome. Right? Edom was the fourth Golus, was the Roman conquest of the Beis HaMikdash. The Roman Empire, according to the way Chazal seemed to view it, morphed into the Christian Empire. It transformed into the Christian Empire, which is seated where? In Rome. Right? We understand it. I'm not an expert in this history whatsoever, not even anything approaching it. But if you're going to look for the spoils of Rome, you will find them in the Vatican. Right? You'll find them there. The Christian Empire, which was originally, of course, ironically, being oppressed by the Romans, right? The Romans are the biggest villains to the Christians, right? Right? Either the Jews killed, or the Romans killed what's his name. But ultimately, the character of the Roman Empire became defined by Christianity, even though it was originally opposed to it. And now the Roman Empire is the Christian Empire, and the Christian Empire takes on many, many forms, right? The entire Western world can be seen as the Christian Empire, which is a continuation of Malchus Edom. Famous Gemara, which in fact we're going to see shortly, which refers to Germania Shel Edom, right, where Rav Yaakov Emden, right, Gemara in Megillah, Rav Yaakov Emden said this refers to Germany. And people identified Germany with Malchus Edom, right, which of course had very, very significant echoes when we think about the role of Germany in the last century in terms of the Bnei Yisrael and the wars and the desire to take over the world and the ferocious power of that kingdom, that almost unfettered power of that kingdom. However, whatever it is, the strength of Malchus Edom in this world is not to be overtaken by anything else in this world. That's what this dream shows. And of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take it over. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will say, you can't be God, and he'll be able to knock it down. But only HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be able to take it over. Now let's start by just noting this, and therefore noting the great fear of Rivka Imenu, of Esav getting the brachos, without Yaakov having a toe in it. If Esav gets the brachos of Olam Hazeh, right? The Yitin Lecho Elokim, as we discussed already, Mital HaShemayim U'Mishmanei Oretz, Yavducha Amim V'Yishtach V'Lucha Lu'um Mehavei Gevir L'Achecha, we're talking there about mastery of this world, of this physical world. And the idea of Esav, who anyway, even after Yaakov stole the brachos, ends up with a pretty major strength like that in this world. But Yaakov's getting the brachos, of course, is going to be putting the brakes on that, allowing that to somehow be limited, at least with Yaakov and his spirituality, with the help of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You can understand why Esav is an overwhelming power. And given the brachos, without any limitation, mamish overwhelming. How Rivka would be frightened and would do anything she could to sabotage that, to stop that from happening in the fullest sense. And so, she interferes with the brachos and intervenes. But Esav still ends up with a whole lot. Hashem Yitzchak still gave him a bracha. Mishmani artiyah moshevecha mitala shemayim eol. V'hoya kasher toridu farakta yula mi'altav arecha. When Yaakov is down, Esav gets strong. And boy, when he's strong, it's a force to be reckoned with. The tremendous power of Esav Olam Hazeh is what this dream tells us, or echoes to us. Okay. So, says Maral again now, back to our thing. So you're wondering why the Jewish people are suffering so much in this world. Remember, that's Esav's chelek. We got Yaakov's chelek. Okay, so always keep that in mind. That's the backdrop of all of this. But then he brings us to a Gemara in Megillah. And this Gemara in Megillah, with the Maharal's interpretation, and sort of, I guess we could say, with a contemporary understanding of the Maharal's interpretation, with the benefit of the past few hundred years that the Maharal did not have, under his belt, we is very, very significant. Very, very significant, I think, mabat, a viewpoint on this Galus of Edom. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyah Livrah.
Amen.
The Gemara in Megillah. The Gemara about Germania. That same Gemara. Al titein Hashem ma'avayei rasha zimamoy al tofek. The pasuk says in Tehillim, don't give Hashem, do not grant Hashem, Hashem, I should say, do not grant ma'avayei rasha, the desires of the rasha, of the evil. Zimamoy, right? What's zimamoy? Zimamoy is his schemes, his plans. Literally, that's what it means. Like Edim, Zolmanim, right? Scheming, plotting witnesses. His plans don't bring to fruition. Yorumu Sela, right? When you said Zimama, you went like this, right? Because you meant a muzzle, right?
Something.
Right. It's also a muzzle. And to some degree, it's darshaned over here that he would be muzzled. Omar Yaakov lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yaakov said before God, Ribbono shel Olam, Master of the World, Al titein Esav rasha tavas libay. Don't grant Esav the desires of his heart. Zemamay al tafek, zu germamia shel Edom. This refers to germamia vedem shil molei heinyaitin. If they would have the chance to go out, machriven kol olam kulay, they would destroy the whole world. Okay, remember, Rav Yaakov Emden again, before the First World War, well before. Rav Yaakov Emden was in the late 18th century, you know, huh?
But this Gemara is much earlier.
And this Gemara is even earlier than that, right? But, you know, put it all together, right? For us now, reading this Gemara, oh, Germania, Germany, you know, it's easy in hindsight. Shemol yetz machim kol alam kulay. V'am rav chama...
Huh?
No. Marl was before Rav Yaakov Emden too. What?
I'm saying, why did you bring him up just
now? So Rav Yaakov Emden, in his notes on Maseches Megillah, says Germania is Germania. So you see again how frightened he was. Hashem, don't let Esav have free reign, because he can destroy the whole world. The whole world is his. Malchus Edom, you can't see past it. There are 300 people who have crowns tied to their heads. In other words, 300 royals in Germania Veda. Utlas me of Shitsin the Khamisha Marzavne Ika Baraimi. And there are 365 Marzavne. Marzavne, says Rashi, is Duchsin, which we usually translate as Dukes. In other words, also sub royals. Ika Baraimi. Uvachol Yuma, and every day, Nafkihani Lapehani. They compete with each other. The Romans and the Edomites, right, which are all one big unhappy family. Umaktil chad minai, when somebody gets killed, umitridi luukne malcha, and they get distracted from establishing a king. That's the end of the discussion of Germania shel Edom. Listen to that, okay? 300 kings against 365 dukes, and they put up their dukes. And they're fighting all the time, and always somebody gets killed, and they never get to put up a melech. Esav never gets to put up a melech. So, first of all, you see in the flow of this Gemara, this is clearly the way the Maharal learns the Gemara, is that the second piece of Rav Chama Bar Chana is the answer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's, to Yaakov's tefillah of Hashem. Yaakov's tefillah of Hashem was, Hashem, Esav is scaring the daylights out of me. Don't let him be all he can be. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, I'll listen to you. You know how he listens to him? Because of this infighting that exists in Esav that doesn't allow them to be able to really establish a free and comfortable kingdom, therefore they can't really get past first base or third base. They get pretty far, but they can't get all the way. That's what prevents it from happening. The counterforce which exists within Edom itself is what prevents this from happening. So, what does this mean? How do we understand this? How do we interpret this Gemara? So, what I'm going to do here with you, we'll follow the method of the Maharal, and we're going to deal with some of the sort of the little things here. In other words, 300 kings, 365 dukes. You know, like what's going on over here in all of this. So we'll get a little bit of a picture. So he says, first of all, we know that Esav is compared to the sun and counts his years by the sun. They go by a solar calendar, whereas Yaakov is compared to the moon, right, and goes by the lunar calendar. The Me'or HaGodol is the sun. The great luminary is the sun. The Me'or HaKoton, the small luminary, is the moon. Esav is called Bino HaGodol, and Yaakov is called Bino HaKoton. There's a parallelism. Esav is Edom. Why is he Edom? Well, okay, this is how I always like to do this. Why is Esav Edom? Red skin, right?
The red stuff.
Oh, okay. So you said red skin, which is the instinct of people, even those who don't live within 60 miles of Washington, right? Is that because he was Admoni?
Yeah.
The Pasuk says when he was born, he was ruddy. But it doesn't say that that's why he was called Edom in the Pasuk. The Pasuk says when he asked for that really red stuff to eat, that's when he became called Edom. So Chazal say, Maral brings the Chazal, Chazal says Edom is red all around, right? He's red clothes, he has red food, he has red this, he has red that, he's red. And he goes after the sun. The sun, which is?
Fire. Orange.
Fire. It's red, it's gold. Gold is considered to be a form of red, right? Like fiery, right? It's fiery. Fire is red, yellow, orange, right? Whatever that part of the spectrum of color. Esav is Edom. Yaakov was not described as being red. You see Yaakov as being very fair, right? He was an ishchalak, he was a person of smooth skin, very fair, very whitish complexion, right? And evidently he's not into, even though he was making lentils, right? But to him it wasn't lentils, right? It was adashim. Right, you know, so it was adashim. To Esav, it was red. Right, to him, it was whatever the food was. It was what it was. And Yaakov Avinu goes after the Levana. Levana is, white. Right? Nobody say cheese. White. Right, whatever it was, blue. It was Levana's white. That's Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu is that way. And it's always just an interesting thing to consider. And I'm not going to discuss this now. Is Yaakov and Levana. Right, Yaakov and Lavan. Yaakov and his interesting, very interesting relationship with Lavan.
Yeah. Shady father.
Right. And you know, those two colors, right? Im yu chataichem kashanim, kashel yalbinu. If your sins will be like red, I will make them white. Okay, so it's Yaakov and Esav. How Lavan figures in this thing, of course, is it? You know, Lavan is a better Rama. He's better at disguising himself as being true and being fine. In the Gemara, the term for truth is, in Aramaic, is machvarta. Right? What's machvarta? White. Right?
Chavar is
white. Is whiteness. Right? That's the term for truth. Yaakov is white. Lavan, you know, is masquerading as such. Okay, but the point is this association of that Malchus with the sun. So when you hear about 365 dukes, right, that's not a surprise. 365 is a number which is associated with the sun. And as the Maral himself says, and Rabbi Hartman adds, there are so many Chazalim associated with Esav that use the number 365 because of this association. And, you know, one great example, of course, is that Esav is associated with the Satan. And the Gemara famously says that HaSatan is Gematria 364. Because there's one day, Yom Kippur, which is the day of white, that the Satan has no control. Okay? But it's always associated with this, right? It's amazing, right? 365 days a year. Since when does the Jewish calendar go by 365 days a year? But the Satan's calendar goes by 365 days a year. Because that's Esav, the interface of the Jewish calendar and the solar calendar.
What about the Ketores? Isn't there a Mishnah about the Ketores being every 365 days they take off a certain mountain?
Yes. They would make the Ketores in batches of 365, right. And that's a davar chashuv. It's a very, very significant thing. Why that is the case?
Also, 365 is
the
lobbying,
right? Is
the lobbying?
The
leisa
says, yeah.
So that's
the limitation, the restraint, what you can't do. Correct. It's a, you know, whatever. This is a remarkable and consistent pattern. The other part of it is that you have the the Koyach HaShemesh, the power of the sun associated with this world is really overwhelming. Right? You know, okay, you know, the tides go by the moon. You know, but everything else, you know, the power of this earth goes by the sun. And it's interesting. I mean, the tides is, you know, where the relationship of, you know, the earth getting covered with water is its death, right? That's before it comes out, right? But everything else goes by the sun. So much as seems to be impacted by the sun. And, you know, it's like the Kayach of the Shemesh, which is the great Maishol, the great ruler of this world, the Ma'ar HaGadol, right? That's, again, this association with Esav. However, the 300, what's the 300? So he says, Vayter, it's the same thing. Why? It's a similar thing, excuse me. He says, because the power of Esav is to rule over this world. Who rules over this world? We would say the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam is Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. To be a melech, in a certain sense, you have to be a chad. Because the role of a melech, we discussed this earlier in the writings of the Maral, I don't remember where, excuse me, right? But the Maral writes about the Kayach of Melech is a Kayach to bring together the nation, bring together the people. He's a Kayach of one. But there's only one. Everything else is bringing together disparate ones to mold the separate parts into what, right? Echad ve'ein yachid ki yichudai, right? We say, Rabbeinu Shalom has a unity which is unparalleled. There's no other unity like the Rabbeinu Shalom's unity, right? So the Rambam explains, right? That language is actually built on the Rambam, right? But the Rambam explains that the idea is it's not just that Hashem is not a committee, but you. Hashem is an indivisible one, right? I'm one, right? But on the other hand, you know, I have a hand over here, I have another hand over here, right? We're one of separate parts and separate components. Hashem's unity is of internal consistency, that there's no such thing as taking a finger of Hashem as opposed to a toe, right? Every part of Him is every part of Him. Any part of Him is every part of Him. There's no division. Whereas when we speak about a unity, we speak about, okay, this guy is a great unifier. He gets all of these different people to function together. That, as we've learned many times in the writings of Maral, is the power which is implicit in the number 3. Because what happens is when you have one, it's just one. When you have two, so you have one over here and one over there. 3 allows the bridging of those two, bringing them together. We have 3 avos, right? Avram and Yitzchak. Avram was one extreme chesed. Yitzchak was another extreme gvura. Yaakov is tiferes. The harmony of bringing these together. The power of the melech is the power of the number 3, says the Maharal. And we have 300 because this kayach which they have is from an upper world, right? As he says, that it's really not just simply the number 3, but it's going to be higher than that, he explains. Right? He says, "Hakodesh ein achama min atachtonim shem al oretz." The sun is not from those things on this earth. Rak nosa Hashem yisbarach b'shamayim. Hashem put it in the heavens. V'omru, and they said, "Ki atachtonim heim ad asara." The rule is that the earth down here, the Gemara says, reaches until 10, till 10 tefachim. That's considered on this earth. Rosh Hasharavim only is up until 10 tefachim of airspace. Right? That remains down here. So if the earth is down here to 10, and then you have sort of a middle ground, and then you have the Shamayim, so then that means the Shamayim is going to be hundreds, and it's going to be 300. And he says, how do you spell the word Shemesh? It starts with a shin, and ends with a shin. Right? It's 300. It's revolved around the number 300. So he says that's the 300. Okay, again, typical Maharalian sort of numerology. You can ask questions on it. You can wonder, well, I could have said it maybe differently. Maybe we should use the number 5, or maybe you should use number 7, maybe you should use 10. You know, you can, you can sometimes you can ask such questions. This is what the Maharal says, and you certainly can appreciate that this is a meaningful interpretation on some level of this thing. Okay, so you have the 300, you have the 365, both in certain ways manifestations of the presence of the Malchus of Eder. But what's the difference between them? Why 300 versus 365? When you speak about the sun is associated with this power of 300. It's the king. But on the other hand, the sun has this cycle of 365 days. So the Maharal says that there are two aspects to kingdom. One aspect of kingdom is the being of the king himself. The king is royalty. He's a melech. And there's another aspect, which is the function, the power, the ability to reach out, to accomplish, and to do things. Right? A king is great because of his power, but there's also some kind of an inherent greatness that exists because he's, after all, he's the melech, he's the king. Sometimes you could have the power without the throne, the power, so to speak, behind the throne, but then there's the throne. Right? You can argue them both. You go to the England today and you have the throne. Tremendous honor, tremendous respect, at least formally, given to the throne. The power of the throne? Virtually nil. Right? Ceremonial. The power is on Downing Street, not in the whatever it is, whatever, the Buckingham Palace. Right? There's a division between the kings and the dukes. The kings are the power as a great, you know, titular power, so to speak, and the dukes are the functional power. And that's how it's divided. The Shemesh as itself represents this king that can't be the unity of Hashem, can't be the one, but it's the three, and it's up there in the sky, it's the 300, the shin of Shemesh. However, the power is manifest in 365 days, where the sun comes up and the sun dictates. It's going to be a sunny day, it's going to be a winter day, it's going to be a fall day, it's going to be whatever it is, how the sun, so to speak, is Moshe'el, Bayom uvalayla, Moshe Bayom, that rules in the daytime. That's the main ruler, that's the element of the control of the sun. Yes.
As Rabbi Hartman spoke about in his talk at the here.
Yeah.
He said,
Melech Malchei HaMelechim. Mm-hmm. Right. Correct. Now, some of you may recall a piece that we learned in the Be'er HaGoyla. Incredible piece in the Be'er HaGoyla. An explanation of a Gemara in Maseches Yuma. The Gemara in Maseches Yuma says something which sounds absolutely preposterous. One of those agados that when you first hear it, it's like, come on, give me a break. What's the agarata? The agarata says as follows. The chafam beis. Il mole koil galgal chama. If not for the sounds of the sun moving through the sky, we would hear koil hamayna shel edayim. We would hear the sounds coming from the masses in Rome. But we can't hear them because of the sounds of the sun moving through the sky. Now, when was the last time you heard the sun moving through the sky? Right? Well, like, what does this Gemara even mean? So, the Maharal explains in the Be'er HaGoyla, just an incredibly magnificent piece in the Be'er HaGoyla. Maharal explains that the idea that you have to understand again, always when the Gemara speaks about scientific phenomena, according to the Maharal, that's his thesis of the Be'er HaShishi of the Be'er HaGoyla, is that the Chazal did not discuss nature. They could leave that to the scientists. Chazal weren't discussing the what's and the how's of the world. They were discussing the why's of the world, the conceptual underpinnings of the scientific phenomena. And the way the Maharal explained that Gemara was as follows, and he cites it himself over here, and really it's a similar sort of a setting to what we have over there. it was in yesterday's Perek in Pirkei Avos. It says that there are a person can accept upon himself oil Torah, and he'll be relieved of oil Malchus and oil Derech Eretz. Basically, this Mishnah speaks about three powers which exist in the world. There's three things which, if you look at yourself and you look at your life's decisions this morning, anytime, you will find potentially three sources for them. One is what we could call Ol Taira. We do it because of Hashem. The other one is Ol Malchus. We do it because of what other people expect of us. If you stopped at a red light or at a stop sign, right? If you're careful, or sometimes societal expectations, right? Maybe you're here today. No show of hands is requested. Maybe you're here today because, you know, your friend is coming and, okay, what happens if I don't show up? Or whatever else it is. No, you do because of other people. That's Malchus. Malchus is society, other people. And there are other things which you do because of physical nature, right? You know, you slept. You know, you woke up. You bathed. You ate. These are things which we do because of what's called Ol Derech Eretz. Nature forces us to do these things. So the Mishnah says a person who accepts upon himself the yoke of Torah, that thinks only about Hashem, so then he won't have to worry about nature, he won't have to worry about other people. But this world right now is a world where Hashem's presence is in the background. This is called a period of Golus. So what forces exist here? Well, we have the tremendous power of Edom. Right, this overwhelming power that we've been discussing here in this parak. They have the Malchus, and the Malchus, when it's in Edom's hands, it's like nobody else. Edom would be so overwhelming if not for the Kol Galgal Chama, if not for the sounds of the sun. Because the sun represents, besides representing Edom in the sense that they are twin masteries of the physical world, but the sun represents, as the world turns, it represents Derech Eretz, the nature of the world. If Edom did not have this counterforce called nature, if it would be all Torah versus all Malchus, and there was no such thing as all Derech Eretz, we would be in real trouble. But luckily, Edom has to worry about global warming. It has to worry about oil reserves. It has to worry about all kinds of other realities.
Leave us alone.
And that way, it is not able to simply purely focus on just being a Malchus. That tempers Edom. Says the Gemara, if not for the sound of the sun, we would be deafened by the sounds of Ro. Beautiful. I mean, it's an incredible, incredible interpretation of a Gemara that starts off sounding ridiculous. This principle is the principle of the tefillah of Yaakov Avinu that the Gemara brings in Megillah. Al titein Hashem ma'avayei rasha zemamay al tafek. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, do not grant the desires of the rasha. His plans do not allow them to come to fruition. Hashem, Esav is here. Esav has tremendous power. You've got to contain him. So on the one hand, we have the Gemara in Yuma, which says that there's a certain natural containment to Esav of nature, and that's there. But Esav would still be too much for us to handle. If Esav got its act together, it would be too much for us to handle. The blessing is that Esav doesn't get its act together. The blessing is something which is enshrined in the Constitution of the United States of America, which is the division of powers. Is that what it's called? The division of powers, the separation of powers. That's the saves the day. What saves the day is that there's a democratic house and a republican administration. People think I'm crazy, but sometimes we get together before elections. I have some politically active people who want to hear a discussion about the election, before the election. And I can't do it here because we would lose our tax exempt status. I'm not particularly interested in doing it here, and I'm not but one of my guiding principles in politics is that I like to have a divided administration, because when it's one, they can do a lot of damage. When it's, you know, when they're all of the same mind, Republican or Democratic, right? It could be a runaway train. So I'm, you know, I'm pretty happy when they're sort of divided, because then you have some checks and balances. I don't trust either of them. The Maharal says that what the Gemara is describing over here of this, these irreconcilable differences between the kings of Edom, the ones who, people who inherently, you know, the royalty, and the dukes of Edom, the ones, the 365 who are out there doing the work, they fight with each other. They can't get their act together. Right? The democracy of Edom, the Gemara says elsewhere in Avodah Zarah, speaks about this, you find echoes of this theme in many places. Edom is katan. The Gemara, the Navi Ovadia says to some degree, he's usually called Gadol, but you know why he's called Katan? Because Ein Mamidim Mehem Melech Ben Melech. Because they don't have dynasties. Their kings are not inherited. Okay? Tell that to George Bush and Hillary Clinton. Right? You know, that it's supposed to be, it has to be a point. Says the Gemara, what do you mean? Some, we do have it. So, well, yeah, they had it. But only after an election. They didn't automatically inherit it like normally happens in a monarchy. It has to go through the house. It had to be voted upon by the parliament of the Romans. What does that mean? Again, these are things which temper Esav. Democracy is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It stops people from becoming runaway tyrants, overwhelming powers. And it's a feature of Malchus Edom. Why? Because of the enlightenment of Edom. It's the answer to our prayers. The answer to our prayers that Edom not have unfettered power. Because Edom with unfettered power is very, very bad. Very, very dangerous. Yeah.
I'm just curious. I always think about that's what saves Yisrael with Yishmael, and the fact that if the Arabs could ever get along, obviously that's Edom, but isn't that the nature of groups in the world that's part of protecting, not just to protect the Yisrael?
Yes, in a certain sense. You know, many say that V'yisham v'lav yisaynu v'lanu shlei echad bilvod amen aleinu l'chal yisaynu l'anusher b'chol davidar oimdim aleinu l'chal yisaynu. Not simple pshat in it, but people like to say it as a drush. What has stood for us is that people don't stand as one against the Jewish people. They're too busy fighting with each other at the same time. You know, if Nasser wouldn't have been so self-conscious about what the Syrians were thinking about him, and he would have been honest about what was going on, everything would have been different, right? But he was too busy, you know, pinning himself and posturing himself relative to the other Arabs, right? So that was good. That was a good thing, in many ways. It's true. We have it generally that the Umayyads can't get themselves together. But Edom is one kingdom. You know, Edom is, and it's a kingdom which in itself has internal checks and balances. And that's the answer to Yaakov Avinu's prayers. If not for that. Even with that, only HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be able to put down Malchus Edom. Even with all of those internal divisions, only HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be able to put that Malchus Edom. This, by the way, this same theme is expressed in the Ran and the Drushos, and with this we will conclude, and we did not get to Perek Yud Ches. It's expressed in the Drushos Haran in a very famous original biblical story. And that is the story of Migdal Bavel. In the story of Migdal Bavel, we know that HaKadosh, right, they went and they got together to build this to build this tower, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to stop them from building this tower. Thank you very much. Wanted to stop him from building this tower. Now we say, what was so terrible about what they were doing? What was so terrible about what they were doing that they had to stop them from building this tower? So you know what Chazal tell us. Chazal tell us that they were going and they were waging war against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They were trying to build a tower that from where they would fight. All these things which themselves, you know, sound remarkable. But what's most remarkable is that there's no whisper about them in the Pasuk. Right? All it says is let's get together, we're going to build a tower. Right? V'nasal Hashem, v'nafasal Bnei Eretz. HaKadosh Baruch Hu went and he saw what they started to do. Right? And he said, you know, I have to divide them up. So the Ran says, Pshuto shel mikra, the simple meaning in the Pasuk is, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw all the world get together. And he said, if all the world can get together, then they're unstoppable. And if they're unstoppable, who knows what kind of harm they can do. So therefore, I'm going to split them up. I'm going to make them into 70 nations, 70 languages. And therefore, it's not going to be a runaway train. The United Nations, right?
It's certainly not a runaway.
Right? When they get together, it's frightening, right? So right now, we know that they can only get together for one thing. Israel. And still, you know, Baruch Hashem, they have their own struggles and checks and balances that manage to stop them from doing everything that they would do, right? If not for the Westerns versus the others. The whole notion that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was afraid of wasn't seeing them shooting arrows at the heavens. There was nothing happening yet to be worried about per se in terms of an active phase. But the notion of a united front of a humankind post Chet Adam HaRishon, not the virtuous parts of humankind. Remember, this was everybody except Avram. The notion that they'd be able to speak with one voice would mean trouble. So Hashem split them up so there would be checks and balances. So it would be a separation of powers amongst the nations of the world. And it's Esav, in a certain sense, you know, is called Melech Goyim. The power of the Christian Empire, the Roman Empire, was that it was supposed to somehow be the one that took over the whole world. So it's the United Nations again. It's Migdal Bavel all over again. Yaakov prays, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, don't worry. They're going to struggle internally. They're going to struggle with each other, amongst each other. And that's going to be what's going to hamstring them, what's going to limit them from being able to do everything they can. We still need HaKadosh Baruch Hu to take it out. We still need the old Torah to overcome the Galgal Chama and the old Derech Eretz and the old Malchus and all of these other things. But that's ultimately what weakens the Malchus. Unbelievable. Okay.
A different point.